Would you help me pray? Father, thank you for this fabulous, glorious, gorgeous, beautiful, awesome day. And Father, I thank you that you've made it and we know it and we praise you for it. Father, I thank you for the great work that you've done in our lives. Father, I just thank you that we deserve nothing but death and hell. But you give us so much. And I just thank you for that. Father, I would ask that you continue this work that you've done in these ladies' hearts at Transform. Father, I would just ask that we kind of change the name a little bit to Transform. Let us be continually transformed into your image daily. Father, I thank you for the ones that came out and played paintball and just had fun. And that none of us really got too hurt. Even us old people. So Father, thank you. And Lord, I just most of all ask that you would just remind me that I'm nothing outside of you. And I would just ask that your word reign supreme tonight in our hearts. That we would just glorify you. It doesn't matter if we sing different music or piano or no piano. 50 or 100 or 5,000. Father, let us be about your business. Father, we love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Special thanks to Nan and Dwayne. They took care of us. What day was it, Dwayne? Thursday. Yeah. They made all that chili or taco soup. That was really good. It was a bad day. Any of you know Miss Mary from Alexandria? Her daughter died, and that's the third daughter she's buried. Our third child, she's buried. I just can't imagine. So keep Miss Mary Cook in your prayers, if you'd be so kind. Bonnie is doing better, I understand. She's off the ventilator. She's off the ventilator and was sitting in a chair today. Her blood pressure, I think, is better. Her respiration is better. Everything is better. And God is still on the throne. It's all good. So, I might preach tonight, even though I feel a little feeble.
There you go.
Ready. Yes. Yes. It is. What is it my job to? I'm just a nobody that wants to tell everybody about a somebody that can save anybody.
Woo!
So, last week, we finished chapter 1 in Timothy. We spoke of the importance of good doctrine. Good doctrine. Doctrine is huge. Let me explain it this way. Nate, what you believe affects how you feel, right? Out on that paintball field, you believe that now, right? I think I can. I think I can. I think I can. I think I can. Yeah. What you believe affects your life. I told my wife just a minute ago, I said, I don't know if I can do this next year.
Oh, yeah. This time next year you'll be saying the same thing.
Yeah, well, it's not the same for you as it is me, Thomas. God bless youth and naivety. Doctrine is huge. Doctrine and the behavior of leadership, be it in your home, in your church, wherever it is, leaders are paramount. What they believe, paramount. It's huge. Well, this week, Timothy gets a little different writing from Paul. It's a practical application for the church. It's how to do church. It's the service of circus, basically. How do you do this? What's going on? How do you... I'll never forget first phone call I got from a mother said her young child was dealing with a police issue of some things he'd done with a younger boy that lived next door. And I looked at that phone and I thought, I'm not qualified to hear this. And nobody told me about this in Bible school. It's the service of the circus, right? Well, how do you control that? Church is to adhere to apostolic teaching. Church is to adhere to apostolic teaching. First of all, don't think that means that we're like the Pentecostals. That's not what I mean by apostolic. When I say apostolic, I mean what the apostles taught. Okay? That'd be apostolic. So, 1 Corinthians 14:40, let all things be done in an orderly, in decent in order, right? So that's the CHV. It's close enough. You understand what I'm saying. Let everything be done the way it should in decent order. Apostolic teaching. Paul tells the Corinthians that. And the reason he told the Corinthians that is because everything they did was all messed up, right? So, what a day to have 4 points, but we do. I got a stool handy. There are 4 points, and it's long, sorry. I'll do my best. But it's huge. It is so huge. Oh, by the way, we'll make it longer. Great job, Sherry. Sherry painted our tree there for the ladies at the Transformed Conference. That was in the prayer room, and the ladies put their thumbprints in ink and made the little leaves out of thumbprints. So there was one man that did that. I'm not saying who, but he did it in my living room. Had to test it out. It was great job, Sherry. That was fabulous, by the way. First point. Very important. The preeminence of prayer. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I want you to see the first point. The preeminence of prayer. Paul says, therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. First of all. You see that right there? So here's the preeminence of doing church. Prayer. That's what he's telling Timothy, first of all. Son, don't ever think you can do this no matter how much of a silver tongue you have. Prayer. You can have a silver tongue and lead a nation, but you'll never lead people to Christ with it. You have to pray. So the preeminence here, the preeminence of prayer. First thing in any church, foremost directive to Timothy, pray. Pray, pray, pray. First of all, pray. Acts chapter 6, I'm going to be all over the Bible today. So you can turn with me or you can trust me to some degree. Acts chapter 6, verse 4 says, Acts chapter 6, verse 4, and I'm going to use these verses and it won't be much. But just one verse, but I just want to make really good biblical points to grow us with. He says, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, everybody knows it's the preacher's job to go to the hospital, right? No. Everybody knows it's the preacher's job to sweep the floor. No. Everybody knows it's the preacher's job to change light bulbs. No. It's not. It's the preacher's job, Ephesians chapter 4. To equip the saints for the work of ministry. Those are benefits of my job that I get to do those things, but that's not my job. That's not what I get paid to do. I get paid to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So, in this context, in the book of Acts, what you're seeing is the church is growing, it's taking off, and all of a sudden, Alan, we need leaders. Because if this is going to continue, I have to be praying my guts out and studying the word. That's what he said in Acts. Largest church in the world. Does anybody know how many it runs on a weekend? About 300,000. It's in Asia. The pastor gets up every morning and prays for 3 hours. And I read a story about him, and someone said, "How do you have time to do that?" And he said, "I couldn't get anything done if I didn't do that." First of all, prayer. Prayer. Boy, you have a man like that leading you. It's no wonder you got 300,000 people coming to Christ in your worship. So, what brings us to prayer? In light of that context, we're devoted to prayer and the studying of the Word. What brings us to prayer? Good theology does. Good theology does. Prayer is an attitude, not an afterthought. Do you understand that? Prayer is an attitude, not an afterthought. If you look at Philippians chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Prayer is an attitude, not an afterthought. It's like, well, everything else has failed. Let's try prayer. No, that's not the mentality of the leader of the church. It's not the mentality of the leader of your house. We do everything in prayer. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. He says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." How many times have you heard someone quote to you or pray over you, "The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding"? You ever heard someone quote that over someone? But you never hear verse 6 quoted over anyone, do you? "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving." Nobody quotes that part. Everybody wants the peace, but they don't want to go to the prayer to get the peace. Leaders do. Remember that, men leading your families. Pray for them. Notice prayer is not only preeminent in this context, in this text of Timothy. It's not only preeminent or first, it's unprejudiced. Do you see that in the verse? It says, "For all men." Say, all men. Even the ones you don't like, Wayne. For all men. Man, it's really hard to pray for people you don't like. But the truth of the matter is, there's more than two of us here. And you'll probably be able to find someone you don't much care for sitting in this building, even though we're all beloved Christian people. Those are the ones you pray for. I'll be frank with you. People can be very difficult sometimes in the context of church. Very difficult. Very, very difficult. And man, if you can't pray, you're going to be really miserable. You're going to be really miserable. Pray for all men. Church leaders have to understand and teach God's sovereignty. When you understand God's sovereignty, if you look at Romans 9:17, it gives us the understanding of the preeminence of prayer. Romans 9:17, Paul, again, he says, "For the scripture says to Pharaoh, 'For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth.'" Pharaoh was raised to a position, and a lot of people didn't like him. Several hundred thousand Jewish people. He was their slave master. But God put him there for a reason. And the reason God put him there is so that those people would learn to have hope in God and not themselves. And that's a very challenging thing for us to get through sometimes. Understanding that's our only hope. I will let you down. The people beside you will let you down. Your family will let you down. Your friends will let you down. I mean, all I did was ask Thomas, "Just Thomas, stay over there. Don't get shot. You got to cover the side." What did you last, 30 seconds? He let me down.
No, he took a bullet for
me. He took a bullet for me. Yeah.
No, way, sir.
Way to go, Tommy. So you understand in this verse, Paul is telling Timothy, look, church is hard. Life is hard. Learn how to pray. Pray for all things. I love this. And giving thanks be made for all men. Do you know what it's like for the person who wakes up and sees the sun and doesn't know God made it for them? What a lucky day. Jeff, bring me something, please. It is awesome. Think through that a second. It is awesome to know that God made the sun rise and you can thank him for it. It's awesome. It's awesome. I would hate to go through life thinking, wow, what a great day. The molecules aligned perfectly for me today. What a horrible life. Second point, the purpose of prayer. Thank you. Verses 2 through 4, the purpose of prayer. We've seen the preeminence of prayer, now the purpose of prayer, verses 2 through 4. He says, for kings, I know he said that. For kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Wow. The purpose of prayer. He says, for kings and all who are in authority. You know who he was writing to? He was writing to a group of people that were being blamed for burning down Rome because Nero did. Pray for him. I don't want to pray for him. I want to shoot him. I want to set him on fire. This was the guy that lit his courtyard with Christians that he set on fire. Pray for him. Pray for him. That's the context. Why? Why would I pray for him, Paul? He says right there in the text, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. If you think of Romans 12:2, you would understand Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your minds that you may approve what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, right? If you read Romans 8:28, you would read that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose, right? Isn't this what we're after? Isn't this what we're after, to have life-changing events and be transformed, baby? Isn't that what we don't want to be transformed once? In the Greek, it's a metamorphosis, and it's this changing, but it's an ever-changing process, and we're to be more Christ-like on a daily thing. Here's the deal. This life is tricky. It's tricky. And the way it is, it's much like a paintball game. If you've played much with me or any of my children or a fella named Brock from Alexandria, you would see there's two ways to play the game of paintball. Number one, you have to understand it's not a game. It is life and death, if you do it correctly. So, but when you play to win, things happen. But when you play not to lose, you are destroyed. These beautiful little girls, their first time playing this game, it's a natural proclivity to play not to lose. Is that a fair statement? You just didn't want to get shot. Who would? You are so sweet and adorable. I understand. It's beautiful, you know. Nobody wants to get hurt. Isn't that just what people think in their Christian life. I just don't want to get shot. I don't want to get wounded. I don't want to get hurt. But the moment you start living your Christian life so you don't lose, you'll get eaten up. Because the enemy's going to flank you, and he's going to come around you, and he's going to get you from both sides. And you're no longer fighting to win. You're just fighting not to die. And that's what happens when your theology is bad and your Christian walk is slow and you don't understand this purpose of prayer that we can succeed. In verse 4, he says that all men, this is fabulous. In verse 4, he says that all men, wow, all men? All men what? To be saved. All men to be saved. Who are we praying for salvation? All men to be saved. And this is the preacher's struggle. Check this out. I'll be very transparent with you. It's easy for the preacher to want everybody to be saved in his building. But just remember, I'm a nobody telling somebody or telling everybody about a somebody who can save anybody, right? It's a natural tendency for the preacher to want everybody to be saved in their building, but not in the Methodist building. Because the Methodist people don't pay our bills or my wages. That is a huge struggle for most preachers. But if you're really looking to the end game, if you're really looking to the end game, you want everybody to be saved.
That's right.
Not just the people here. Without distinction, Jews, Greeks, whatever, they all need to be saved. Paul came to this in Romans chapter 10. It's a beautiful, beautiful treatise. Verses 11 through 13. Romans chapter 10, verses 11 through 13. Paul says, for the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew or Greek, for same Lord over all, which is rich to call on all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Does anybody know what it's called in literature when you have two truths right beside each other? I'll let you find that. Think through that. I won't tell you. I'm going to make you have some homework. Two truths right beside each other. How do you reconcile two truths right beside each other? That God wants everybody to be saved, but yet he raised Pharaoh up for destruction. How do you reconcile those truths? They need not reconcile. They're friends. Yeah. Are you looking it up?
No.
You all are? I told the youth group the other day, and they've forgotten, so I'm going to make them earn that. It's a literary term. And it's not a paradox. So, he says in the verse, he says that they would come to the knowledge of the truth. How do they come to the knowledge of the truth? That all men might be saved. Real knowledge requires salvation. Outside of salvation, we don't have real knowledge, and we are praying our guts out for our enemies because they're morons. Let's face it. They don't think like us. That's our mentality. That might not be true. They might be the smartest people in the world. But in our thinking, they're, you know. But the reason they get on the same page as us is not because all of a sudden they're smarter. It's all of a sudden now they're not dead. They got saved. And all of a sudden, my dad, when I was 25, became smart. No, it was because I got smart at 25. He was no longer an idiot. I had been the idiot for the last 25 years. That all men might be saved. Real knowledge requires salvation. You don't have real knowledge outside of salvation. John 6:37 says, All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. Jesus himself said that. Why? Why? Today's bad theology. Today's bad theology. Does anybody know what they're teaching at Dallas Seminary these days? They're teaching a hyper-Calvinism that says if you ask for an altar call at church, it's offensive to God. Because the sovereignty of God is going to save whomever he wants to save. You don't need to have your little evangelistic efforts. Now, how do you put that besides the Great Commission? You can't, can you? But yet they take this sovereignty of God to the point of going nuts with it, and they're training up a new group of leaders that will have no evangelistic effort. I'm going to tell you what, if they're going to be church planters, they will fail. Three things to grow and plant a church. Three things is all we need. We don't need fancy music, fancy anything. We don't need any of that. Dusty shoes, Holy Spirit, Word of God. I told you that last week. That's all you need. And that's what he's telling Timothy. Pray your guts out, get out there and do it, and leave the rest up to the Lord with good doctrine. The purpose of prayer, people get saved, people get changed. Verses 5 and 6, check it out now. The point man of prayer. The point man of prayer, verses 5 and 6. He says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, and the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now, don't you think Timothy knows all this stuff? He is planting a church, right? Peter would tell us, I remind you of these things because it's good that you be reminded of the basics. We can never forget the basics. Have you ever heard a sincere prayer that someone did not thank Jesus for their salvation or something like that? No. I mean, that's the most basic thing, but we always remember that. Those are important things, right? So, the point man of prayer here in verse 5 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men. One for one. One for one. One man, one mediator, one God. There it is. Look at Job 9. All the way back, if you're not much of a Christian, turn to the book of Job. We'll meet you there. I know, I'm pitiful. Sorry. The book of Job is right in front of Psalms. It's right in front of Psalms. Chapter 9. Job 9, 27 through 35. Job 9, 27. People say, why do you read so much so many verses like this sometimes? Why do you put, there is nothing I can say that's going to change anyone's life. This is what changes people's lives right here. It's not what I say. So Job 9, 27 through 35, he says, if I say I will forget my complaint and I will put off my sad face and wear a smile, I am afraid of all my sufferings and I know that you will not hold me innocent. If I am condemned, why then do I labor in vain? If I wash myself with snow water and cleanse my hands with soap, yet you will plunge me into the pit. Your own effort to clean yourself up ends you where? In the pit. And my own clothes will abhor me, for he is not a man as I am, that I may answer him, and that he should go to court together. Nor is there any mediator between us who may lay his hand on us both. Let us take his rod away from me, and do not let dread of him terrify me. Then I would speak and not fear him. But it is not so with me. I hope that is not you tonight. I hope that you don't have a fear of God. Unless you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior. And I hope you are scared to death. This is what brings transformation. In the book of Acts, we're studying in Alexandria. Felix is presented the gospel, and it says he was afraid. You know why he was afraid? Because he knew his sin, and he was afraid that he was going to have to give an account for it. And that's what Job is saying in that text. We don't have a mediator, and I am scared to death. There is no one that can stand before me and you, and I need someone. And Paul is telling Timothy, we do have someone, and his name is Jesus. John said in the book of John, chapter 14:6, he said, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father through me. That's what good teachers and good doctrine does. That's what the point man of prayer does. There is one way to get prayers to God. There is one way, and it is only one way. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said. No one comes to the Father except through me. One point man, the mediator, Christ Jesus. One, Timothy. Don't you dare think you can reach God any other way. Well, it says that he who gave himself a ransom. I did that today. I gave myself a ransom for a young man. He's not here. He's not in our church. He's a friend of Eli's. Little monster. I saw him. And I came out and he's like from here to the wall. And that's like surrender range. You don't want to shoot someone that close, right? And I said, Levi, you're out. And he didn't surrender. And then he saw me and started shooting at me. I said, oh, you did not. And I looked at the ref. I said, he's surrendering. He said, and I thought, I don't even care. I am going to go burn him up. And Alan was right behind me. And I knew Alan was there because Alan had been shooting at me. Everybody shoots at me. And I took this ransom and paid a debt for people on my team. I just blindly ran out into the wide open and just painted that kid blue from head to tail. Pat, 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 pat. And I'm in the wide open just like right here. And Alan's about this close. And he's like, cha-ching! And he burned me up. And I knew he was going to burn me up. But I did it because that kid had to go so my team could win. And I took one for the team that day. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy. Man, there is only one way to victory. And he took one for the team, for us. He did all of the work. And then all we have to do is enjoy the fruits of his labor. There is only one way to get through to the God the Father. And he paid the price of the slave is really what it's like. He paid the price. The slave had to be set free. The old man who was in me was set free when Jesus paid the price. Amen. Galatians chapter 4 verse 9. Galatians 4 verse 9. He says, but now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to those weak and beggarly elements to which you desire to be in bondage again? Once Christ sets us free through our salvation, why is it we turn back and say, thank you, Jesus, for saving me, and now I'm going to fix the rest of my life all by myself without you, because I really don't need to pray for you much. All I got to do is come to church once or twice a month, maybe once or twice a year if you're a priester. And all I got to do is this, and I'm going to be fine if I just live a nice, moral agent life. No, you won't. You will be dead on the field. Leaders are to remind their people of the privilege of knowing God through Christ. Parents, remind your children of the privilege of knowing God through Christ. Teachers, small group leaders, remind people. I'll never forget Eric. Eric is as goofy as a football bat. How many clothes did he have on today? He looked like Herman Munster. This guy went out and bought, a flak jacket and elbow pads and knee pads and multiple hoodies and then sweatshirts. And he was like the Bob Gregory kid. I'm telling my age. I looked at Alan. I said, you ready for that heart attack? He's going down. And but that goofy guy, I love him. Man, he's been through a lot. As goofy as he looked, I heard him walk up to this referee and say, "Man, this is awesome out here." He said, "Yeah, thanks." He said, "You guys do a great job." He said, "Well, thank you. I appreciate that." And Eric looked right in the face and said, "So do you know Christ is your Savior?" I'm Herman Munster, and I do. And he just bubbles. Man, this is how you build a church. When you get a church full of people that don't really care what they look like or what they sound like, all you need to dust the shoes, the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit, and that guy's filled with all of them. And you just go out and tell people about Christ and what a privilege it is to know that you can do that. Oh, it's a privilege, it's a privilege, it's a privilege. And he says in the verse, he says, to be testified in due time. How were the riches in Christ to be made known? Jesus walked around, did his hum shakalaka with some guys, died on a cross, resurrected. If you were lucky, you saw him. If not, you just believed like us. How were we to know the riches that would be found in Christ in due time? I'm glad you asked. Brings us to our last point, verse 7. Verse 7. For which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. He says, for which I was appointed, say appointed.
Appointed.
He didn't do any of that, right? God said, you're doing this. What a privilege. Do you see that? What a privilege of all the sands of the sea. One day God said, Alan, come to me. Pow! People don't like the doctrine of God's sovereignty in salvation. They say, oh, you know, that makes people like robots. That is not true. An evangelistic effort without the calling of the Holy Spirit through the sovereignty of God would be worse than pushing a rope down the highway. No one would ever get saved if God was not calling them. But one day he called you, and one day he called me. I remember my days. I heard about yours. He called Paul. He says, for which I was appointed. Check it out. He was saved, and then what did he do? He was appointed. So now you get saved. What do I do now? Work. Sorry. Work. This is what we do. We work. He was appointed a preacher and an apostle. Now notice this. Paul was peculiar in that in his previous life, he appointed himself a Pharisee of Israel. And what did that get him? What did that? Absolutely nothing. You know what it got him up? The title blasphemer. We read that 2 weeks ago. That's all he got out of it. He appointed himself as the Pharisee of Pharisees, studied under the feet of Gamaliel, and all it got him was the title blasphemer. Ooh, that's all it got him. So it was when he got saved on that road to Damascus and called to preach, and that he preached the truth of God in Christ. But who did he do that to? It says right there in verse 7 that he was called and appointed a preacher. He says, I'm not telling stories. I'm speaking the truth in Christ. That's like red letters. You know that's true. And I'm not lying. Who's he a teacher to? It says, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. The very people that he hated and did everything he could to destroy. God said, Paul, I'm going to turn your world upside down. You think you're all that? Come play men's paintball. Yeah. We'll watch you huddle in the corner. That's what Paul found, huddled in some guy's room, blind, begging for his eyesight. What has God done to me? He saved you, Paul. Let's get to work. Let's fix them eyes. a teacher of the Gentiles. So what happened to him? What happened to Paul? Well, he became a man of prayer in Christ, didn't he? The peculiar apostle Paul of prayer. This is who he was. He became a man of prayer in Christ and with the mind of Christ. Romans 10:1. Romans 10:1 says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." Wow. "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." He had a zeal for God, but he wasn't saved because he didn't have any knowledge of God. He had a tradition of church, but he didn't have any knowledge of God. What happened to him? He's a man of prayer now. Now he's seeing that all of his brothers and countrymen, that he wants to come to faith in Christ. There's one way, one truth, and one life, and his name is Jesus. That's it. There is no line blurring. There is no idea that these other things that people worship are in the name of... No, it's not true. If it is, then everything I'm telling you is a lie. Well, what did Paul learn? Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, we've already been there, but what did he learn? What did he learn, this man of prayer? What did he learn? Who desires all men to be saved? Say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
God's on our side. He desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. He learned that. What did he think before? God hates Gentiles. He hates these people and he hates those people. He doesn't like them. They don't do things right. But when he found what real faith in Jesus was, there is no Jew, there is no Greek, there is no free, there is no slave, there is no black, there is no white, there is no male, there is no female. My wife made a good point today. Sometimes as Southern Baptists, we take one on the chin and they say, "Oh, you're very chauvinist. You don't like women." No, we're very biblical. But the Southern Baptist spent $32,000 of our money to put on that women's event. All for the women. It's the single largest event that the Southern Baptists have in the state of Indiana, the Women's Transformed Retreat. Absolutely. Absolutely. And that's good theology. You want to get something done? Get women excited. Yeah. Yeah. So what did he do with this knowledge that God wants everyone to be saved? What did he do? He did what God said. Look, go back to Romans 10:11-15. Well, what should I do, God? I know you want everybody to be saved. What should I do? Romans 10:11-15. It says, "Whoever calls on him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same as Lord over all, rich to call upon him. For he whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." How then shall they be saved? Ooh. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him who they have not heard?" Eric, Mr. Munster. "And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent?" As it is written, "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace." That's why I just want to be a nobody, telling anybody about a somebody who can save everybody. Because it's all about him. So, salvation and prayer did what for Paul? It changed his life. It changed his life. And of all the things Paul could be telling Timothy about church, what's he telling him? Salvation and prayer. This is how you do church, son. Don't worry about the screen and the lights and the chairs and the song, contemporary or traditional. It doesn't matter. Bluegrass. It doesn't matter. Pray your guts out and watch people get saved. And make plans to build a new building. That's how God works. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. that you do make things simple for us. Father, I would just ask right now that you would just have your way with our hearts. Lord, I would pray that you would remove any complacency in the hearts of those who sit here complacent in their Christian lives, content with doing church every once in a spell. Father, you dealt drastically with me this week, and I didn't like it. So, Lord, I know there are people here that have heard this word and need to do something with their life. And, Lord, I would just ask that your word would get into their heart and your Holy Spirit would quicken them to change through the words of your book that we have just read.
Yes.
That conviction would come, life would be changed, and communities would shine with the presence of Christ. Father, if there's one here today that really doesn't know you, I just ask that you would save them. Lord, we trust you, we love you, and our hope is founded in you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing one more song, and if you would be so kind as to stand, and at that point, you know, if you want to come forward and bow the knee and be transformed in your own little way, the altar is open. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, I will be standing down here in front, and feel free to come forward and tell me you'd like to enter into that relationship, and you will truly be transformed.